Well, I'm the mentoring pastor, along with Tony, my wife. We have a mentoring ministry here at Cheyenne Berean. One of the things that we want to instill in people is a deep level of confidence. There doesn't seem to be that in the body of Christ. Now, they have a false confidence, but I mean a confidence in who Christ is and what he can do. Courage, a sense of contentment. This is Good Friday week, Palm Sunday. It's excitement. It's enthusiasm. There's the palms. There's the worship. And there's this crowd of people who are just believing that Jesus is the King who's going to come. He's Messiah. He's fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. But how quickly it will change. What allowed our Savior to move from Palm Sunday and not take it too much to heart? He was deserving of all of the worship. But he had a balance, a perspective. He knew that Good Friday was coming, a day of suffering, a day of agony. What gave him strength? How could he be contented in his assignment? We want you to have confidence and courage and contentment. That's our desire. I mean, when you travel, we want you to travel safely, not just on your physical journeys, but on your spiritual journeys. And we want you to have a good guidebook, not just when you're traveling to some place you've never been before in an earthly sense, but when you're on your journey in a spiritual sense. Well, what kind of book is your guide? Do you have a favorite guidebook? You know, for parenting, for traveling, for mechanics, for cooking, whatever it might be. But do you also have one for spiritual growth? Have you ever wondered what the favorite book of Jesus might have been? I mean, you have your guess. And I know you're going to narrow it down to probably the Bible. But what you mean by the Bible, do you mean the Old and New Testaments? He didn't have the New Testament. So you're thinking about the Old Testament. I have a guess. Which one of those books in the Old Testament he might have been a go-to kind of book for him? I mean, Jesus, who had a close, and I would say the closest, intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father, was nevertheless a man of the book. And maybe even, I might say, a book that's in the book. I mean, Jesus bore a title in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He's called the Word. And even though he was the Son of God, in this close, intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father, who himself was called the Word, was a man of the book. The Old Testament. On the first Palm Sunday, what gave him courage, confidence, contentment? Well, you say, well, he's God. Well, he's the God-man. Don't get caught calling him just God. And certainly don't get caught calling him just man. He's the unique God-man, and there's this intertwining, and yet no intertwining. He's unique. Where did he get his strength? His confidence. One aspect certainly has to be not just fellowship with the Father, but obedience to the Father. And part of that obedience means being a man of the book. But we want to point to a particular book this morning. When he was about 6 years old, like most Jewish boys, he would have went to the local school, elementary school, and they would have mastered the book. He would have internalized it. And then over the years, he would have reinforced what he learned at home and then at that little Jewish local area neighborhood school by repetitively reading through the book, the Old Testament, but maybe a particular book. So the Old Testament is kind of a library of 39 books. And he would have been familiar with these books. They were actually scrolls. They weren't books the way we think of books, a bound book. But I think it's obvious when you read his life story in the Gospels that he came to value two or three of those books most highly. And there's one I want to point you to today. The Old Testament is a great source of finding the character of God. And so sometimes, because we believe in grace and the church, and we believe this is a different era in which God has been working that's different, we don't have a temple that's out there that we have to go to. We are the temple. We don't have a Sabbath, but we have a Sunday. We don't look forward to all of the sacrifices that fill the Old Testament. We have the sacrifice, it's Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament still has value because it points us to who God is and how he does things, his character, his attributes. And I wonder this morning how many of you have dismissed the book that was the basis for the strength and courage of the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, there are some things in the Old Testament that are hard to understand, but it is readable. And it's profitable. I mean, look for the hints of the coming Messiah. Look for bold declarations that say this is who Jesus is. Go to Isaiah 53 and read that about the crucifixion. Well, the Old Testament is a good place to go because it tells us the story of God's heart for the world. And it starts with his heart for a people, a special people that have a special land and special promises. We call that group of people, Israelites or Jews. And you start reading through the Bible, the first five books of the Pentateuch, you find Genesis, they're selected, and then they're redeemed in Exodus, and then Leviticus, we find something about their worship, and Numbers, their wanderings. And then when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, it's all about obedience. In Isaiah, you see the humility of the coming Messiah. In the Psalms, the majesty of the coming Messiah. But in Deuteronomy, the obedience of Messiah. You've read through the Gospels, I'm certain. Most of you have. And you find on every page this concept of total, absolute obedience to his heavenly Father. How did he know the things to do that would be obedient to his heavenly Father? And you think, well, he was God, so he just knew. But he had to learn. And where did he learn these things? He's the God-man. Well, Deuteronomy is very important. It's important to the Jews. About 14 centuries before Christ comes, the Jews are leaving Egypt. And Moses gives a series of five messages. He reviews the law in Deuteronomy. He gives practical instructions for living. He calls Israel to make a choice. He clarifies the covenant that they're going to live under. And he blesses the people. The Jews anchored so much of their faith to the book of Deuteronomy. And the congregation, as they heard these messages from Moses, they heard with sobriety. Because there was going to be a change of assignment. Remember, they had come out of Egypt. They had wandered for 40 years. And now, in a couple of months, they're going to cross the Jordan. It's going to be a different assignment. Instead of wandering in the desert, they're going to go to this land of plenty. But it's a land where there are giants and there are enemies and there are battles to be fought. God had taken care of them supernaturally in the wilderness, but now they're going to have to till the soil. They're going to hear with urgency because in just 2 months, after 40 years, after watching all of their parents and their grandparents die in the wilderness, as a judgment from God, this new generation is filled with anticipation. They only had vague memories of what it was like to be in Egypt. They had real memories of wandering in the wilderness. And now they're going to put their feet into the water of the Jordan and they're going to cross over into that land that has been promised to them. There's urgency. And they hear with humility. Their fathers had been sent to go into this promised land, and they had sent in spies, and the spies came back and gave a true report that it's a wonderful land, but it was a fearful report. They're just too much for us. They're too big and they're too strong. We can't take these fortified cities. And this new generation who've watched parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and family friends die one after another. That wilderness is filled with graves. Every day, every year, more and more people die. And finally, there's this new generation with Joshua and Moses and Caleb. Just a couple who are left. With humility, they're going to cross into that land. This book of Deuteronomy is important to the apostles. They read it as a scroll, by the way. Again, want to make sure you don't think of it as a book. And they read it from back to front. That's the way Hebrew functions rather than the way we would go from English from front to the back. And in these scrolls, as they look through them, the apostles quote mostly from four books, Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah, and Deuteronomy. I mean, Deuteronomy over 80 times is quoted in the New Testament. Over 190 times it's alluded to, it's referenced. It's referred to by every New Testament author. I mean, the apostles placed a great significance on this book that we call Deuteronomy, the second law. The book that was written to prepare the new generation to accept this challenging assignment of crossing the Jordan and going in and conquering land and making a difference, being obedient. Certainly was important to Jesus, our Savior. He had internalized the truth of Deuteronomy. It was one of those books that was on the forefront in these Jewish little elementary schools. It'd be memorized, and it'd be internalized. It's one thing to memorize. It's another thing to internalize. We had a little incident quite a few years ago where a young man was very good at memorization, approached my wife in a teaching situation, and she said, "Now, you know, remember this verse?" And, "Oh, yeah, I've got that memorized." Well, he spouted it off. "Well, no, you don't know it." And he spouted, "I do." He spouted it off again. "No, you really don't know it. Because if you knew the verse, you wouldn't have done the things that you just did." You see, it's one thing to memorize. It's another thing to internalize. And Jesus would internalize these first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And his mind and heart in particular, what we are believing today and what we understand today and what we look at in the Gospels, he would have put Deuteronomy into his heart. It would have been one of those things that when he was making decisions, when he was checking out the will of God, he would have based it upon how does it fit in this book that we call Deuteronomy. This truth was really something that saturated and dominated. The truth became not only internalized but actualized. I mean, he fulfilled every law that was in that book. I mean, he was loving God. Deuteronomy tells us to do that. And he was loving others. Deuteronomy tells us that. And he was fulfilling every law, jot and tittle, loving God, his motivation, and loving others. I mean, he certainly was living what we call the big yes. He knew his assignment. And every decision he made was based on what God had called him to do as it fit into the law and the call of God in his current assignment. And that meant that on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, and then he knew Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all the turmoil of Thursday night and then Friday. He knew it was coming. But he had internalized the word of God. He was willing to humble himself, Paul tells us in Philippians 2:18, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Sunday, he knew that there was a cross ahead of him. And then this truth that the book of Deuteronomy was utilized. He put it into his life. He lived it out. And then he shared it with others. I mean, it was his favorite go-to scroll. I mean, he used that, he quotes from that book when he teaches about the law and the Ten Commandments and church discipline, etc. When he's doing his teaching, he often goes back to Deuteronomy. I mean, he quotes Deuteronomy when he says, the very first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Mark 12, 30. Deuteronomy 6:5. The book, Deuteronomy, was important to the Jews, important to the apostles, it was important to our Savior. And it's important with regards to Palm Sunday. I mean, the confidence, the courage to ride on a donkey on Palm Sunday and accept the worship and to know that a cross is coming. It would seem to me that he would draw upon the book of Deuteronomy. If he did, then he would be recalling his assignment. It says in Deuteronomy 18:18, I'll rise up for them a prophet like you from among the brothers. And it goes on to say some other things, but almost all Bible scholars, Bible teachers, understand that prophet to be Jesus. And in the New Testament, the people are looking for this prophet that's talked about in Deuteronomy. And they keep wondering, is Jesus the prophet? And some say, yes, he is. He would recall his assignment. Because he was saturated with the book of Deuteronomy, he could say, wait, I have an assignment. I'm going to complete my assignment. Every decision is based on the assignment that God has given me, and it's the cross. He'd recall as he went through the book of Deuteronomy, as it filtered through these crisis days from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion day, that Satan can be defeated. And how could he be defeated? Do you remember there was a temptation of Christ? Do you remember when Jesus went into the wilderness and the Spirit of God led him into that wilderness? And do you remember that the evil one came and tempted him three times? Remember when he tempted him to turn a stone into bread or to worship this evil one? Or to jump off the temple and let the angels pick him up. Remember that story? At every juncture when he was tempted by Satan, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you and led you, let you hunger and feed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, Deuteronomy 6:13, it's the Lord your God you shall serve. Him you shall serve, and by his name shall you swear. Or Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He knew his assignment, and he knew that the evil one would try to trip him up, but he knew the evil one could be defeated. And how? With scripture. And what kind of scripture? From the book of Deuteronomy. And he certainly would recall, and it would be a source of great strength, Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He knew he could trust God, his heavenly Father. He had an assignment. It was going to be attacked. It was going to be difficult. But the arms of his heavenly Father would get him through. Well, the book of Deuteronomy is important to the Jews and to the apostles and to our Savior and to Palm Sunday and Jesus and his confidence and his courage to get through these days. And it's important for us. Palm Sunday will be followed by a Good Friday, but also Resurrection Sunday. So are you lacking courage? Maybe you're in a Palm Sunday sort of situation in your life where palm branches and excitement, enthusiasm, and positivity. Or maybe you're in a Good Friday situation, alone, deserted, abandoned, dying. We have confidence when the fortunes change, when the assignment is called to suffer. Will you still have confidence? Will you still have courage? I mean, maybe you're missing out of some fantastic, absolutely fantastic transformational truth because you don't go to the Old Testament. You don't go to the Old Testament and have real life stories that illustrate the New Testament and its grace. And you see these Old Testament stories and it's filled with who God is and what God can do. And you're missing out on so much. You say, it's hard to grasp. I don't understand the Old Testament. Is that really true? You can't grasp anything? Or it's boring? Is it really true that it's boring? I mean, what truth are you missing out? The book that saturated the life and teaching and gave Jesus the ability to be who he was as the God-man. One of the tools that God used was this written word of God. And it's the Old Testament, but in particular, it's the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, could the book of Deuteronomy be not only relevant to the life of Jesus, but to your life? So let me give you some examples. What about this? Is this too hard to understand, this verse I'm going to read? Is it too hard to grasp? Is it really not that relevant? Is it really boring that when you read through Deuteronomy and you come to chapter 13 in verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign and wonder, and we live in this day and age, people who claim to have dreams and visions and they say, God is leading me through these dreams and these, I kind of like to watch Christian spiritual cartoons. What I mean by that is sometimes I'll go and look at these various speakers who claim to be Christians who are talking about their dreams and their visions on television. And say, it says, and the sign of wonder that he tells you comes to pass. So they're dreaming, they're saying certain things, and then it does happen. So there is a teaching here that there is such a thing as the supernatural and it really happens, but it gives me help. Because it goes on to say, let us go after other gods, that is false teaching, which you have not known, and let us serve them. And you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. Listen, it helps me to know that there is such a thing as the supernatural and they can manipulate me. And I have to be really careful and judge it by the word of God, because when they use miracles to lead me into false teaching, that's dangerous. Surely that's practical. Surely that's helpful to you. I mean, what do you do when you encounter real miracles? This verse helps. And what about discernment? How do you respond when people say, God told me? Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. If you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, they're saying, listen, this is what Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, this is God, the Heavenly Father that we know. When this man speaks and says, God told me, the real God, the true God. And when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the word does not come to pass or come true, that word that the Lord has not, that is a word the Lord's not spoken. The prophet's spoken presumptuously. Listen, there are people who will speak presumptuously. This helps me. They will say, well, God told me. You know, if it doesn't always come to pass in the Old Testament, when it didn't come to pass, you would get stoned. Right now, we just overlook it. Well, I misunderstood. We overlook it. But it's a serious thing to say, God told me, and it not come to pass. And that helps me. What about provision? Deuteronomy 29, 5 and 6. I mean, I have sinned. Will God abandon me? Or will he care for me in the desert? I have sinned. There are consequences to that sin. But am I left alone, or will God walk me through the consequences of my poor decision-making or my sin? So Deuteronomy says, I led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes had not worn out on you, and your sandals had not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread. You have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. God was with them. And that gives me comfort. Isn't that relevant? Is that too hard to understand, that a people that were judged and had to live with negative consequences because of their sin, that God was still taking care of them? What about mystery? I mean, what do I do when life is not black and white and the answer isn't black and white and I can't put my finger on something? It's nebulous, it's gray, it's foggy. I suppose I could speculate. Or I could surrender to God's mysterious ways. I have often gone back to Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Listen, anchor yourself to the words, the black and white words of Scripture. And when you don't understand, it's all in the mystery God. What about yieldedness? I mean, what does the big yes look like? What about Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20? Listen to this. Choose life. Volition. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he's your life and the strength of days. Wouldn't that encourage you? Is that hard to understand? Is it something you can't grasp? Is it something that God can't do in your life to give you confidence in his character? What about authority? I mean, what's the right response to the Scripture? Not just the 39 of the old, but the 27 of the new, the 66 books of the one book, the Bible. So Deuteronomy 4, 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. It's not what I think. It's not what I feel. It's not what I have been taught. It's not what I've been exposed to. It's always the word of God that judges everything. I can have a dream. What does the Bible say? I can have a vision. What does the Bible say? I can have an ecstatic experience. What does the Bible say? No more, no less. And listen carefully. Listen carefully in a Bible study and say, wait, are you adding to what the Scripture says? Are you narrowing down things? Subtracting, adding. Listen carefully. You might be surprised. It's no more. It's no less. Paul had also warned us not to go beyond what is written. It's important to be people of the word. Jesus obeyed the Father, and he obeyed the word of the Father. It was the Old Testament, but I'm suggesting in particular the book of Deuteronomy. So let's talk about some application. We're called Berean Church. I happen to like that name because it's from Acts 17:11. The Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and this is why we call ourselves Berean. They received the word with all eagerness. They were people of the book. Jesus was a man of the book. They received it with eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if the things were so. I mean, read it regularly. Read it expectantly. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture. And when this is written, it's thinking about the Old Testament. is breathed out by God and profitable. How, for what? And this is for you and it's for me. We can grasp, we can read, we can understand some of the Old Testament. Some things are hard to understand. But there's so much that you can understand. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I mean, look at a text in the Old Testament and ask yourself some questions. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I see God in this passage? How do I apply it in my life? Make some observations. Is there some truth to obey, some promise to claim, some mistake to avoid? I mean, be purposeful when you go to this profitable part of your Christian tool chest. Read a chronological Bible where it just takes and puts everything out of the normal, the way we see it in our Bibles, but now puts everything in a chronological. I've done that at least a dozen times. It's very helpful. Use a modern translation. For the last 2 decades, I have certain the New Living Translation, for example, is one, but there are the other modern translations that make it very readable. And so sometimes just reading it, I'm just praying through it, and I'm not trying to understand everything, but there's so much that I can understand and I can commit to the Lord. I've been through the Old Testament a minimum of 50 times. I mean, that would be conservative. And I still find things about God that draw my heart to Him. Become an expert in some Old Testament book. You ought to find some book of the Bible, and now we're talking about the Old Testament, but it could be in the New Testament. But I've tried to challenge people over the years to find a book that you'll just kind of keep going back to. You're reading all of the Bible, but you keep going back to one book and you keep saturating yourself with it and reading it and starting to understand it. You can become an expert in quotes. Maybe you'd want to do that with a book called Deuteronomy. Just invest in time and invest in tools. You go out to eat and you spend $50. Why not spend $25 on a good study Bible? Feast on that. Read it prayerfully. As I've grown older, the technical, scholarly debates don't interest me as much. They certainly interested me a lot when I was younger. But now I want to see the clarity of who God is and what He's doing. And let others fight about this little nuance or that little nuance. I just want to know God. And I read and I listen through Scripture. And as I go, I say, oh, Father, I'm not that way. I've been going through, I've confessed this to a number of people, Tony as well, my wife, but, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, don't be irritable. If you really love, you're not irritable. And I have to keep saying, wait, Richard, after 44 years, there's times when you're irritable. And what makes me irritable? I don't like to be interrupted. I want to do what I want to do, you know, and I get irritable. So I read it prayerfully. I mean, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's the Old Testament. I mean, read it prayerfully with thanksgiving and praise and worship and confession and repentance. And sometimes I think of some of you when I go through the Old Testament and I pray for you. So as we close, you remember the WWJD? I know what WD is. That's WD-40. I use that all the time. I fix everything with WD-40. When they say don't spray it on this, I still spray it on that because I'm certain it'll work. But this is a better source. What would Jesus do? So Jesus, who had this close, intimate relationship with His Father, was nevertheless a man of the book. I mean, the one who's called the Word was a man of the book. So just start. Do it. Pray about it. I was telling somebody the other day, because this is kind of like my open secret about my Christian life. I pray about everything. What do I mean by that? My wife has had surgery because she's had cancer. And so hopefully this is not too revealing, but I pray that I will love her the way she is right now, even though she's had her surgeries. Well, you say, well, wouldn't you love her anyway? Well, probably would, but probably not. I'll love her a lot better if I pray about it. And so when I'm reading through Scripture, I'm thinking a lot about my wife. And it brings things to my mind, and I pray for her. And I don't pray about me. I pray about her. Then sometimes I pray about me. I certainly pray about you at times. Philippians 2:13 has been really helpful to me. It's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Pray. Ask God to give you a thirst for his word. Ask him to give you a desire for his word. Help him to say, God, is there a book that I could really focus on? And just keep reading it. Because all scripture is profitable. Because it's breathed out by God. And then it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, after it talks about scripture, it says in verse 17, the man of God may be competently equipped for every good work. All scripture includes Deuteronomy. So my goal is that you would somehow think differently about the book of Deuteronomy. Me believing that it had some impact on who Jesus Christ was as a man, the God-man, and how it helped him through Palm Sunday to go to the cross. And so it has 34 chapters. You could just read a chapter a day. It'd be about a month to go through it. Or you could read it 4 or 5 times, you know, miss 2 or 3 days, but make sure you read it 4 or 5 times a week. Then it'd take a couple of months. And imagine if you just did that repeatedly throughout the year. How you'd start to internalize it, then you could actualize it, then you could utilize it. Take a little diary book, write chapter 1, give it a title, write a one sentence description of what you just read, and then write out 2 or 3 lines of a prayer. Father, I saw you doing this, and I saw their response. And then pray. Well, we have another guest speaker. Since I'm not the normal speaker, this is guest speaker number 2 for this morning. And my wife is going to come up. And a few years ago, this little picture you see behind us is this cute little girl. As she looked at her life, everything was good. She went and got married. She had kids and grandkids. But you know some of her stories. She has had 3 different cancers. And interestingly, there's a part of the scripture that kind of relates to what we're saying, and she's going to just share a few things. Isn't that a nice picture? She was hoping I would show that.
There never ceases to be surprises with him. Just saying. Sorry, I hit my... Yeah, and it can come down any time. It'd be great. Well, I was fortunate to grow up in a church with a pastor who taught the Old Testament in exciting ways. And then I went to Bible college, and the book became more academic and not quite as much fun. And then I had a mentor who taught me how to study the Psalms. And so on about the last 5 or 6 years, I've been on a journey through the Psalms that I developed my own way of reading through the Psalms throughout the year. And I read a psalm a day. I found reading several will have you read 5 or 6, and I don't absorb that as well, so I read 1. I don't know about you, but... Josh's message last Sunday really began a week of some heart surgery for me, that it's amazing when you take the time to be silent, the process that begins. And then this week I began a new study in Psalms. So just for the women, a friend a couple years ago encouraged me to go to Proverbs 31 Ministries, and they have an app called First 5. That in 4 years will take you through the whole Bible. So I had spent 3 years, I had read through the Bible every year for 3 years. And then last fall, decided I would pick up First 5 and take a slower approach and do it in 4. And they were in the book of Psalms, so that's where I started. But they only did half of it and then threw me into Jeremiah. And I wasn't too excited about that. So since the fall, I've studied first half of Psalms, Jeremiah, and Ezra and Nehemiah is their order. And each one has just opened my eyes to new things. So I want to tell you why I go to the Psalms particularly, but why I love the Old Testament. Because it gives me a view of God that is lived out in the New Testament, but is vibrant and real. And it's the Old Testament that you see his majesty and his unfailing love and his patience. Oh my goodness. When I begin to realize I'm just like the Israelites and he is still patient with me, I'm amazed. And then when I see his patience and see my impatience with others, I am brought to my knees. When I see his holiness, when I see his goodness. So this week, the study is doing the last half of Psalms. So I started in Psalm 73, which has become the foundation I've stood on the last year since I finished my cancer treatments the second time. And the gal who writes the devotions shared yesterday three thoughts. One was, go to the source. Go to the sanctuary. In the Old Testament, they had to go to a place. Because of Jesus, we don't have to go to that place. The veil's been torn in two. We can go right into the presence of Jesus. You know, guys, we don't know how good we've got it. We didn't have to go to the temple. We didn't have to pick out our best lamb. We didn't have to have the priest sacrifice it and then go ask for forgiveness. We can do all of that, just us. But when we understand the Old Testament and what happened, it's glorious. Then the psalmist in 73 and 74 didn't just go to the source. When he went to the source, he asked honest questions. And I've learned that I can go to God my Father and ask him hard questions. And he's not intimidated by my questions. I can say, this doesn't look good. What do you mean you're good? Just on and on. Where are you? I don't see you. I don't feel you. I don't know that you're really here. You can fill in your own questions. And then the third one is rehearse and remember the attributes of God. And I want to tell you, when you just start rehearsing without answers, God, you're good. And just think through, God is good. God, you're kind. You're compassionate. Your unfailing love supersedes. So last year, as I finished my cancer treatments, I felt like my first treatments, and I was 3 months from 10 years, and I really felt when I hit 10 years, I had made it, and I would be good the rest of my life. And 3 months before 10 years, I was diagnosed with a second cancer that revealed a third cancer. And as went through it, I really became aware that I had made my medical treatments and some things in my life an idol, that I still believed I was in control and that the medical world was in control. So if I did everything right, I was good. And I was just reminded as I ended that I would just live every day as a gift because I didn't know how many more there would be. And it was Psalm 73 that, as I read, God reminded me of. Yet, I still belong to you. You are holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me to the glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And the awareness of who God is. As You start today reading through the scripture in the New Testament that brings us to Good Friday and then Easter this week that Josh has laid out in the bulletin and on Facebook. Will you take the time? Today I read John 17 because I wanted to see if I could see God the Father in his journey. And God the Father is through that whole chapter as he prays, as he says, not my will, but yours, of just who God is. That as you, this time, this year, walk this week with Jesus, and you read through those scriptures, will you notice God the Father? Will you notice the attributes of God the Father who is in God the Son? Because he talks about them being one. And the evidence of Jesus, he was God, but as Jesus, the Son of Man, he walked this week in the terrors of the week because he understood who God the Father was. He understood why he was doing what he was doing. He understood God's plan. We often have to walk it by faith, but we too can walk through hard stuff because if we take the time to learn who God the Father is and how gracious and kind he is to us, and his unfailing love really truly is unfailing.